I'd like to turn you now in the scriptures to the epistle to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, it is quite a complex portion of the Word of God, but we shall make reference to one or two verses here later in our sermon, God willing, and trust that the Lord will make them evident to us. Galatians chapter 3, and the apostle, writing by inspiration, reproves his readers with these words, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. Yet, if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereunto. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, And to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise of faith by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. May God bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
In our considerations of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have seen how in so many ways and aspects his priesthood is supreme and superior to any earthly priesthood. And one further way in which this is true, we considered last time, is the system in which he serves as priest. That is to say, Aaron and his descendants, who functioned as priests in the Old Testament age, did so as part of that covenant which God contracted with the Hebrews at Mount Sinai. Aaron and his descendants served as priests in the midst of what is sometimes called a covenant of works. And if we look into certain of the books of the Pentateuch, we can see what that briefly comprised, how that the people were instructed to obey, and they were instructed to all fulfill all the law if they wished to enjoy the blessings and benefits which God promised them of descendants and of an earthly place for their nation to dwell and of other material and practical blessings. Or conversely, if they failed to obey, then they could expect the censure and displeasure of God, a forfeiting of their blessings, and rather of the various curses and threatenings of God being fulfilled in respect of them. And it was in that system that Aaron and his sons functioned as priests, seeking to render unto God gifts and offerings and sacrifices as something of a contingency for the perpetual failure of the people to meet the terms of that covenant into which they were entered with God. They did not render unto God the righteousness which his law demanded, in lieu of which gifts and offerings were rendered by the priests. They did not eschew sin and keep themselves clear of evil as God's law demanded, for which cause the priests were required to offer sacrifices for sin and for transgressions, by small way making amends for the sins of the people. We said, to use a modern parlance, that the labors of the priests in that system were something of a sticking plaster for the grievous and incurable wound of sin and unrighteousness with which the people were blighted. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the book of Hebrews tells us, serves as priest in a better testament, and he has a more excellent ministry in a better covenant. Because we learn that God is pleased to deal with us in this New Testament age, yea, indeed, this is the way he has ever dealt with his true people in every preceding age, he'll deal with us in grace. And such is the success of our great high priest, and such the magnitude and efficacy of the work and the service that Christ has rendered, that God is able to say this, that in this covenant he will put his laws into our mind and write them in our hearts and be to us a God, and we shall be to him a people, without condition, without risk, without hazard, without qualification. We shall not be caught up in a system of works that requires absolute compliance by every member for our security. But we shall all know the Lord from the least to the greatest, all by virtue of the work of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus. So successful is he in accomplishing his work as priest that God says he will be merciful to our unrighteousness. Our unrighteousness is fully and totally addressed and purged, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Instead of our unrighteousness requiring gift after gift and offering after offering, instead of our iniquities being called forever to mind by the perpetual repetition of animal sacrifices, Christ serves in this better system in which God has said, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. I would like us still further this evening, with the Lord's help, to expand upon this point and to explore these other ways in which the system in which Christ functions as our priest, this covenant, this new covenant in which he is our priest, is so much better, and to use the other Hebrew expression, more excellent than all that has gone before. You see, it is a superior system, because the Lord Jesus Christ is not only our priest. We read also in Hebrews 7 that he is our surety. We read also in Hebrews 8 that he is our mediator. Now you see, whilst Aaron functioned as a priest, he could not fully fulfill these descriptions also. Yes, Aaron could be something of an intermediary between God and the people. Yes, he could be something of a channel whereby sacrifices could be made unto God and whereby God's presence could be safeguarded for the people. This much he could do. But he was not a surety, and he was not a mediator in the true sense of the word. You see, a surety, as we have previously seen, is one who is himself liable for the debt of another. Now, whilst Aaron came bringing gifts and offerings and sacrifices on behalf of the people, it was never expected of him personally to stand guilty and chargeable with all the deficiencies and all the unrighteousness of the people whom he represented. God did not demand at Aaron's hand a full reparation, a full payment of the indebtedness of all the people of the Hebrews, because it would have been utterly impossible for Aaron to render such a satisfaction or to clear such a debt. No mortal man could ever stand surety for any more than one other man. And indeed, when that man himself is a sinner, as Aaron was, he could not even clear his own debt, let alone the debt of another. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, Hebrews 7 verse 22 tells us, is a surety as well in this better testament, in this better system. The Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, has bound himself as part of this covenant, this contract between God and us, to be our surety, to be the underwriter of our debt, to be the guarantor of our debt. But you know, in legal terms, neither of these words come so close to the truth as surety. Christ is himself chargeable with all of our indebtedness. And even without we ourselves being pursued for any repayment, he stands chargeable with the whole sum, with the whole of the debt that he has undertaken to do. In that position, he is willing to stand. What a thing! How superior a high priest is he! Aaron was merely a representative. The gifts and offerings and sacrifices which he brought were just a token gesture towards God and never came close to making true amends or true reparation for what God demanded. But Christ is more than a high priest only. He is also the surety. He makes himself personally responsible and personally liable for the debts, for the sins, for the unrighteousnesses of those for whom he stands as priest, and undertakes to discharge that debt and to clear us absolutely and entirely. And also, Hebrews 8 and verse 6 tells us, he is a mediator in this better covenant. He is a mediator. Now, my friends, we know something of what this term means. We hear of mediation services in the case of persons who are in some state of grievance, the one with another, or in businesses, or where national governments are at loggerheads, the one with another. They might seek mediation. And because it would be difficult or impossible or unpalatable for them to seek to directly communicate with one another because of whatever offence or grievance has arisen between them, they appoint a mediator, a person who can represent the interests of both parties to the other party. Now, of course, the fundamental requirement of a mediator is that they are utterly acceptable and completely desirable, we might say, to both parties in the negotiation. Equally acceptable to one as to the other. One side cannot propose their mediator and have the prerogative over the other side. There must be equal agreement from both parties concerning the suitability of the mediator. Now, my friends, Aaron could serve as a high priest. He could serve as a representative of men, as one taken from among his brethren to render service for them pertaining to God, offering both gifts and sacrifices. But a mediator, as Galatians 3 reminded us, is not a mediator of one. It is not enough for him to be acceptable to one party only. It is not enough for him to meet all the requirements and criteria of one side and not the other. A mediator is no good if he is a mediator of one party only. And God is one of these parties. God is one of the sides in this great controversy which must be reckoned with. And so, my friends, we need a mediator. We need a high priest who is as acceptable to God as he is to us. And who can fulfill such a criteria as that? None of the priests who ever served upon earth, though God permitted them to serve, though God called them to function, could ever be wholly suitable for God, could never entirely meet his requirements of righteousness and holiness and deity, except Christ. Except Christ. This morning, in a different connection, we were thinking of Job and how Job wished he could have his day in court with God, and how Job wished, himself not being able to address God directly, how Job wished that there might be such a mediator, that there might be a day's man, he says in another chapter of the book of Job, who may lay his hand upon us both. And my friends, there is only one being in all time and history, in all creation and uncreation, who can fulfill that criteria and can lay his hand upon both and can be a priest, can be a mediator, as acceptable unto God as he is unto men, as suitable and fit to serve as a priest on behalf of men and on behalf of God. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus he is not only our great high priest, Hebrews tells us, but in this covenant, in this system, he is also a mediator. He is like unto us, for whom he serves as priest. He is like unto God, before whom he functions as priest. He is one with us, and not ashamed to call us brethren. He is one with God, and thinks it not robbery to be reckoned equal with God. So great is he, and so fit, and so suitable, a priest, a surety, and a mediator. We could ask for nothing more, for nothing better, for nothing more excellent than him. Now, my friends, insofar as Aaron and his descendants were able to offer gifts and sacrifices on behalf of the children of the Hebrews, those people, that nation, could hope to enjoy an independent existence and their claim upon the land of Canaan and a continuance of their earthly descendants and material and practical prosperity as long as they continued in the way that God had appointed and as long as their priests continued to function and make good their failures and fulfill their oft deficiencies and make reparation for their unrighteousness. So long as the priests were successful, so long they could enjoy their earthly inheritance, their material blessings. But look what we are told about our high priest and about this system which God has appointed for us concerning him. Hebrews 8 verse 6 again, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Better promises. Now, my friend, those Hebrews of old were delighted in the prospect of those promises which God had once made with Abraham. Promises pertaining to an earthly inheritance and to a patch of land to inhabit. They were pleased enough with those things. And these were the promised blessings which could potentially be secured in that covenant of works in that Old Testament system. But here, as part of this new contract, as part of this new covenant, the scripture tells us, there are better promises. The consequences of this new covenant being kept, being maintained, being upheld, the consequences for the success of our great high priest are better promises. Much better promises. And time and again in this Hebrew epistle, under the heading of this word, better, we see time and again how far superior are those things which are promised unto us. Let me bring to you some other occurrences of the same sentiment here in Hebrews 7 and verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. a better hope. Now you remember, friends, that when the scriptures speak of hope, it is not simply some aspiration. It is not some high ideal which there is perhaps a probability or a possibility of attaining unto. No, hope in the scripture is more about anticipation and awaiting something to come which will come. Hope is prospective faith, believing that something will be. And so it is. This new covenant into which we are entered with God and in which Christ serves as our high priest, our surety and our mediator, holds before us not the prospect of earthly Canaan, not the prospect of some material city, some physical Jerusalem. It is a much better promise. It is a much better hope than that. A much better prospect than that. Indeed, in chapter 10, the apostle goes on to describe it like this. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, he says, in a different connection altogether than the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, it is relevant. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Although he is developing a different theme here in the 10th chapter, he is harking back to this same subject. But the people of God have a better hope, have better promises made unto them, have before them, know in themselves that they have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Likewise, in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, which we know so well, that catalogue of the faithful, that hall of fame of men and women of faith of former generations, we have the same word recurring again and again, verse 16 of Hebrews 11. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. They are right to desire that better country. They are right to hold those better hopes, because God has provided those things, because God makes them real. Those men and women of faith look not to receive their reward, look not for the fulfillment of their desires and hopes in this world. Those all, having obtained a good report through faith, receive not the promise during their lifetimes, during their earthly existence. Verse 40 of Hebrews 11, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. There is something better, something superior, something greater that is promised to us as it was promised to them, that we will all ultimately enjoy together. It is that better country which is in heavenly. It is those better promises which are enduring and thus have real substance to them. Indeed, eternal substance. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15 connects these thoughts together as it says concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So great is our Lord Jesus as our priest and our surety and our mediator, that this is what he is able to do. He is able to clear us from sin. He is able utterly to cleanse our record. He is able to impute unto us a perfect record of righteousness, so that even pertaining to all those laws of the old covenant And all those demands laid upon humanity under that first covenant, he is able to clear us from all that, and still further, cause us to receive the promise of eternal inheritance, to bring in for us that better hope, that better country, that better and more enduring substance. This he does. This he is capable of. This he achieves. So great and successful is his work as our great high priest. And so perhaps we might be inclined to ask, faced with so glorious a prospect of these things, with such better things, with such superior promises set before us, how then do we receive them? How do we bring ourselves into a place or a position where the Lord Jesus is our priest and acts in our behalf and works in our stead and labours in these offices of high priest and mediator and surety on our behalf? How is that to be brought about? Do we need to enter into some legal system once again, as was imposed in that Old Testament era, and arrange the Lord Jesus Christ should function for us as priest like that, and have some new legal code established? No. Galatians 3 is speaking on precisely these lines when it says that these things are contrary the one to another. The law is not of faith. We do not long for a system such as existed in Aaron's day. We do not want to enter into some contract such as the Hebrews of old had, where there was a law and there was this basic system: the man that doeth them shall live in them, and cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. We don't want a system like that. We don't want a priest in a contract, in a covenant of that nature. No, my friends, we obtain, if we may reverently so put it, we obtain and secure the services of this great high priest. We are reckoned amongst the people for whom he serves and for whom he acts as mediator and surety by a much simpler way. Indeed, by a way so simple that it has defied the understanding and the reason of men for generations. These things, my friends, are received by faith. Are received by faith. This is how we come to that blessed position. This is how we enter into this contract, to this new covenant. Not by the works of the law. Not by some legally imposed system, as in that Old Testament era, but by the hearing of faith. By trust upon this great high priest, and believing in him and in the great success of his work on our behalf. Here in Galatians chapter 3, although the language can at times be somewhat difficult to follow, the Apostle Paul makes a very profound point. And he says, if God promises certain blessings to us, it is evident that it cannot be by some legal system, by a system of works whereby those blessings are to be obtained. Because if God promises them and says that we will obtain them, then clearly they are no longer conditional upon our obedience. You see, my friends, if the promises are the consequence or the outcome of our obedience, of our goodness, of our conformity to a legal code, then God, if we may so express it, has no right to promise us those things if they are still conditional, if there are still qualifications that we must meet. But, says the apostle here, if those blessings are promised, if God says they will be fulfilled to us and we will inherit them, then it is clear that they are to be received not by conformity to a legal code, but by faith in the one who makes them possible, but by trusting to that great high priest by virtue of whose works and whose service and whose perfect satisfaction rendered unto God, those promises will devolve upon us. And thus it is said here in Galatians 3:18, if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it by promise. If it was to be obtained by conformity to a legal code, God could not promise it, but, he says, God has promised it. How then are we to receive those promised blessings? Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Verse 22, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Verse 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 29, and if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You see, my friends, so successful is our great high priest, so perfect the service which he renders, so complete his offices as priest and surety and mediator, that the blessings of this new covenant are guaranteed. They are beyond question. They are not under the slightest shadow of a doubt or question or qualification or condition. God can promise us those blessings because our great high priest is so successful and so efficacious in that which he renders unto God. That great high priest, Paul tells us in this chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ, our surety, hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He himself has endured every penalty which the law could demand. He has suffered in himself the execution of every sentence which the law prescribed for sin. And he has likewise rendered unto God every righteousness, every work, every service, every holiness that the law itself demanded. And he has secured the blessings. And he gives those blessings unto us, the people for whom he stands as priest and surety and mediator. And it is a transaction so secure, and it is a work so complete and perfect, that God can promise us the blessings, that he can declare that it will be so for us and in our case. And these things we receive by faith. These things proceed to us, not by trusting to ourselves or to the labors of our hands or to any other system or any other being, but by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by trusting to him, our great high priest, and depending on the efficacy and power of the work which he hath wrought. And if ye be Christ's, the chapter ends, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, heirs of that better country, heirs of that better and more enduring substance, heirs of an eternal inheritance, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. May we be blessed in the contemplation of him once more, for his name's sake.